Well, good morning. If you're joining us for the first time, we've been doing a series for the last, we're on week 5 now, looking at the book of Job and the story of Job. And it's been a very, I have found encouraging book to watch somebody go through so much pain and sorrow and loss and all the principles that we've learned from Job's story over the last couple weeks. Last week, Job finally got his audience with God. And God reveals to himself and starts asking Job these questions. And we saw the mystery of God and we saw how creation points us back to God. But this morning I want to look and I want to focus in a bit on Job's character. Now there's not many verses at the end of the book of Job. There's a couple chapters of God pouring out and saying, this is who I am, this is my character, this is my nature, this is the mystery of creation all around me. And so there's a couple chapters of this and there's just these couple of verses in between, in Job chapter 40, where Job has a small response, and then in Job chapter 42, where Job has a little bit of a larger response, but it's not much. But often, in the words that are short and few, there's a lot of lessons, isn't there? And so this morning, we're going to look at those to find some principles for us, because today, we're going to ask ourselves the question, what do you do when you meet God? When you are ushered into his presence, how do you respond? When you are confronted with the character and nature of God, like we talked about last week, as we look at the mystery of the world around us, of the universe around us, as we look at creation, how it points us back to God, as we enter into God's presence, how do you respond? And so if you'd like to follow along in Job chapter 40, I'm going to read a couple verses, and then we're going to skip over to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 40, verses 3 and following to verse 6, it says this. Then Job answered the Lord, after all the stuff that we talked about last week, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? So remember, Job had been demanding an audience all throughout this entire book. God, would you show me? God, I demand an audience with God. God finally gives him an audience, asks him a whole bunch of questions, points to nature and creation all around him, and this is Job's response. How can I reply? I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. Now flip over to chapter 42. There's another dialogue where God unpours and unpacks more that we talked about last week about the Leviathan, creation, and God's wonders and majesty. In Job chapter 42, after that dialogue, this is his response. Verse 2, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I have spoken of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. It doesn't happen very often in the Old Testament. Job gets a glimpse of God. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job has the opportunity and is given his audience before God. And these 8 verses are his response. Once God says, yeah, well, let me ask you a couple questions. Let me show you a few things. And he experiences God's presence. So the question out of these few verses is, what principles are there here that can help us in our journey of faith, that can help us as we ask ourselves the questions, what happens when we enter into God's presence? Now, the cool thing nowadays is that because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, as we saw on the opening screen with that clip, you see, in the Old Testament, that wasn't something that just happened to every person or anybody, really, quite frankly. God's presence, as we saw, was holy, and you as a human being were sinful, and so you could not go into God's presence. There's very, 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 very few exceptions. One would be Moses, one would be Job, as we see here. It would be the high priest. Once a year, they would go into the Holy of Holies, and they would have to go through a whole bunch of process and ceremonies to make sure that they were forgiven, make sure that they were clean before they could even enter into God's presence on behalf of all God's people. But Jesus comes along and he turns this thing all upside down because he becomes a sacrifice for us. He becomes our atonement, is the fancy word for our sin. And so because Jesus came and died and because he's the lamb rather than all the sacrifices that were sacrificed before, Jesus' sacrifice, when we ask for forgiveness, makes us clean, makes us pure. Now, I don't get that because the moment I ask for forgiveness, I'm usually thinking about something else that's going to mess me up and make me impure again. But because of Jesus' forgiveness, I am free. I am clean. And because of that, two things happen. One, his Holy Spirit lives and dwells inside of me. Read Acts chapter 2. The disciples of Jesus has left and they're waiting in Jerusalem and all of a sudden these tongues of fire come down and they're filled with the Holy Spirit and the church explodes and takes off and has never been the same since. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, because he forgave his disciples just like he forgives us, so they are filled with God's Holy Spirit and then they are able to experience the presence of God. Now, it's not as tangible as maybe Moses or even Job here. You don't get to physically see God, but his presence is there and lives and dwells in you and amongst you. And so when that happens, this is not an exhaustive list. These are just a couple of points that might help us rethink. And okay, so what happens when I'm praying and all of a sudden I have that sense that God is speaking? Well, what happens when I'm out for a walk and I'm just thinking and I'm just pondering and I'm worshiping God and I'm just enjoying nature around me and I'm looking at all the stuff that God has created and it's pointing me back to him and I'm worshiping him because it's so amazing and it's so mysterious. What happens when all of a sudden I get that sensation, that feeling that, okay, I am in the presence of God? This might sound absurd, but I love watching AGT and BGT. Britain's Got Talent, America's Got Talent, because every now and then, there's a vocalist that sings, and I can't explain it, but it almost brings tears to my eyes because there's something going on, and God uses that silly song or that dumb thing to usher me into his presence, and it's a feeling, and it's an emotion, and so what happens when that happens? And God uses all kinds of different ways to connect with you personally based on your wiring, based on your gifts, based on how he connects and works with you and talks to you. It's the reason why we do devotions. It's the reason why we need to carve out space in our busy, crazy, nutty world to spend time to listen to God's voice and allow him to speak and to be allowed to actually enter into his presence and to absorb it. If you're too busy, you're going to miss it. So what happens when you experience God's presence? Well, here's what happens with Job. His response is one of, I call it, silent humility. Silent humility. He says here in chapter 40, I am worthy. How can I reply to you? I will put my hand over my mouth. Now, as you can well imagine, this one's not a very good one for me. Right? Because usually when I'm going to God in prayer or I've got my checkoff list. I got this devotion. That is, and so I'm going down. Then I spend a little bit of time listening. And then I got a little app on my phone that will walk me through a couple scriptures and tell me to focus and think that I'm walking next to God or whatever it's this. So, and my mind's usually going like, right? And usually I want to talk to God and tell him everything that's going on and tell him my prayer requests and what my meat's going to be like, right? That's just me. And then all of a sudden, I need to be quiet and listen. Okay, God, I've asked you to do all these things and this is what's going on in my life. And then the temptation is to bolt it and go do the next thing that I'm my to-do list, task list, right? And often that is what happens. But other times when I get it right, I listen. And I put my hand over my mouth and try and think, God, what is it that you're trying to communicate and do in my heart and in my life at this moment? And sometimes when you're doing my devotion, sometimes when it's you out on a walk, sometimes when you're gardening and you're weeding and you're like, I've had enough of these stupid, dumb weeds. And you're just listening, and you're silent. It's not my strength, but I've learned over time how important it is that when we come into God's presence, there is a time to speak, a time to pour out your heart, a time like Job. This guy lost everything. He was going through pain and anguish and sorrow and heartache and loss and health, like the whole thing as we've seen in the last couple of weeks. And so him and his friends are at it and at it and at it and at it and back and forth, talk. And then finally, when he gets into God's presence, the talking's over. And he sits and just ushers in and takes in God's presence. Job realizes his place. and recognizes that all the questions that he had have no place in God's presence. You can ask them, but God's probably not going to answer them because the bigger story, the bigger picture is probably too much for us to actually comprehend or to understand. And this is what goes on here in the silence. Job all of a sudden realizes, I don't have all the pictures. I don't even think I can comprehend. I know I can't absorb whatever the answer is that God would actually give me if he was to answer the questions that I have about why has this happened to me? Why did that happen to my kids? And all the why, whys. Job recognizes his place. James chapter 4 verse 10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. In 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, chapter 34, verse 27, because your heart was responsible and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what he spoke against his palace and his people. Now, because you have humbled yourself before me, tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. This is the story of King Josiah. King Josiah finds out what comes to as a king to power, recognizes how poorly his people and how far they were from God, and repents and humbles himself and listens to God's voice, and a revival happens. Silent humility. It shouldn't come as a surprise, but a new study, or recent study anyways, reports that self-regard, self-promotion, and plain old bragging are far more prominent in pop music than they were just a quarter of a century ago. The authors did a study noting that in 1990, blatant bragging was basically confined to rap music. The study analyzed the lyrics of 100 songs from the years of 1990 to 2000, 2010, as compiled by Billboard magazine. Coders looked for examples of 8 categories of self-promotion, including referring to oneself by name and demanding respect. And this is what the study concluded. Compared with earlier years, songs in 2010 were much more likely to include the singer referring to themselves by name, generally self-promoting, self-bragging about wealth, partner's appearance, or sexual prowess. A similar, albeit non-significant, increase was also seen for bragging about music prowess and demands for respect. The researchers added a warning. Music both reflects and influences the values of our culture. The hit songs we listen to both represent the increasing individualistic and narcissistic tendencies in this culture. But they further also convey that promoting oneself through bragging, demands for respect, and self-focus is actually acceptable and okay. And then we wonder why 15 years later we're where we are today. Humility is a foreign concept. It's a word that doesn't even exist in our culture anymore, really. And the idea of being quiet with cell phones and media constantly vying for our attention, constantly trying to drag us away and keep us so preoccupied that our eyes are heavy because we've looked at a screen for so long, or our ears are tired because all we've had is music or words or people blaring in our ears for days on end, if not weeks and months. God comes along and says, in my presence, be quiet. Listen. Even when you're not good at it. Job's response to God's presence is silence. Now, it doesn't always have to be silence. We can have conversations with God. Like I said, there's chapters where God and Job are wrestling through the entire book here. But when he finally ends up in God's presence, he listens and soaks it in. The second thing that goes on here is not just a silent humility, but an acknowledgement of God's authority. We see this in verse 2 again, where he says in chapter 42, he says, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I have spoken of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me. What's going on here is that Job recognizes that God's authority, God's in charge, God knows the bigger picture, he sees everything, and Job doesn't. It's interesting because Job basically is saying here, I'm relinquishing control. God, you know, I'm going to trust you because you're on the throne, because you have the authority. Now, this is hard for us to do. I think even much more difficult in this day and age in our culture, because most of us are little mini control freaks. Now, maybe I'm just speaking about myself, but we try to control everything in our environments, to our homes and our houses and our cars and our jobs and everything. We just, it's all about us. It's all about our controlling the environment. It's all about, hey, you know, we think we can control the weather as a civilization. Like we are control freaks. We want to be in control of everything around our lives, past, present, and future. And God comes along here and says, you know what? You're absolutely in control of basically nothing. If you read the previous passages, it's all about these amazing mysteries that we talked about last week, and about the weather, and about the ocean, about the animals, and everything that God does, and the morning dew. And we're in control of nothing. Nothing. And we need to remember that, because in our self-obsessed culture, our narcissistic culture, we think that we are actually in control of our destiny. We actually think that we're in control of crazy things like the weather, our lives, and our future. And we're not. One volcano blows up somewhere, changes everything. One dictator rises to power and starts a war, changes everything. One person rises to power and changes everything. And all of our conversations and whining and bickering about it's not going to change anything most of the time. Rather, as we enter into God's presence, we should acknowledge God's authority, His will, His kingdom as we pray on earth, not ours. Isn't that amazing that that's in the Lord's Prayer? Your kingdom, your will be done, not mine. Because that is a conflict within human nature, at least within mine, is this conflict between me and God all the time, my will versus God's will. And I need to be reminded, just like Job was, that as I enter into God's presence, that God is the one in control, that He is the one on the throne, not me, thank goodness. Came across an amazing illustration of this week. Newscaster Paul Harvey told a remarkable story of God's providential care over thousands of Allied prisoners during World War II, many of whom were Christians. One of America's mightiest bombers took off of the island Guam and headed for Konkura, Japan, with a deadly cargo. Because clouds covered the targeted area, the sleek B-29 circled for nearly an hour until its fuel supply reached a dangerous point. The captain and his crew were frustrated because they were right over the primary target to fulfill their mission, but they couldn't drop anything because of the cloud cover, because they didn't know what they were hitting. The command was given for them to move, and they changed course and found another area that they were told to go to and drop their payloads there. The B-929 dropped their payloads and headed back to its home base. Sometime later, an officer received some startling information from the military intelligence. Just 1 week before the bombing mission, the Japanese had transferred one of their largest concentrations of captured Americans to the city of Konkura. Upon reading this, the officer exclaimed, "Thank God for that protecting cloud. If the city hadn't been hidden from the bomber, it would have destroyed thousands of American soldiers and boys, and they would have died that day." God's ways are always behind the scenes. Sometimes we see it, and sometimes we don't. But He moves because He is in power. He is in authority. He is the one who reigns sovereign. And sometimes we get to see little tidbits of miracles like this, and other times we don't. But as we enter into God's presence, we're not only called to silence and humility, but also called to an acknowledgement of God's authority, His sovereignty, and His rule over creation and nature and over our lives. It's the surrendering that we do as followers of Jesus Christ. Silence might be easy. Humility might be easy. Boy, surrender is another whole thing sometimes. To surrender my will, my plans, my decisions to God. It's not always easy. And then the third thing, the last thing that Job does here, which is a part of our faith. "You said, 'Listen now, and I will speak, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" One of the key foundations of our faith and our relationship with Jesus Christ and God is this crazy word called repentance, confession. When we enter into God's presence, what's supposed to happen If you're attuned to it, if you're listening, if you're acknowledging God's supremacy over your life, if you're asking for his will to be done, is what usually happens is if you're actually listening, then God will tell you how much he loves you, and there'll be pieces of scripture, and God will tell you he's got a great plan for your life, and he might start telling you things. But then usually what accompanies all this other stuff, if you enter into God's presence, is this little thing like, you remember that? You remember when you said this? You remember when you thought that? You remember when you watched this? And all of a sudden, God brings to your attention stuff that at the time and even now you know you shouldn't have said, done, or thought about. Because one of the functions of the Holy Spirit, one of the functions when you come into God's presence, because he is holy, because he is pure, yes, we're forgiven, so yes, we don't have to be afraid, and yes, we're filled with his Holy Spirit, but what the Holy Spirit and what God's presence does is it exposes the sin in your life and my life. And quite frankly, I think this is why many times why we are so nervous of God's presence and why we usually do our checkoff list and run the other way. Because it's easy for me to say, God, I need you to do this, 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 this. I'm going to read your Bible. I'm going to read this. I know you love me. Go down to your checkoff list. Spend your time. Look at creation. Woo, wow, mystery of God. Fantastic. And then all of a sudden, you're quiet for about 30 seconds, and you hear a couple things. Okay, I think you got it, and out you go. But when you begin to listen and absorb God's presence and let him be and let you be, then he reminds us of the things that we need to correct, of the wrongs, of the sin, and says, hey, you need to work on this. Fix this. Confess this. Turn from this. And that's uncomfortable. And it's difficult, particularly if it's the same thing we've done over and over and over and over done again. Job's response to his presence is repentance in dust and ashes. It's pretty crazy. Job chapter 32, verse 5, Job isn't the only one. That I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions, the wrong things that I've done to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Here's the awesome part. When we confess, he forgives. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is why we come into his presence. This is why we sit. This is why we listen. This is why we acknowledge his authority, is because he will forgive when we confess. He will forgive when we repent. It's powerful. It's transforming. It'll change your life. It'll change my life. And the cool thing is it will help change others' lives around me as well, too. Because this really makes us human beings that love and follow and serve Jesus Christ. And there's something infectious about people who spend time in God's presence. Something infectious about people who sit and listen and take the time. Something infectious about people who are willing to confess and say, yeah, I'm a human being as an excuse, but I'm a human being, so I'm going to confess what I've done wrong. According to Dr. Linda Gottrob, I don't know if I pronounced her name right, the practice of psychotherapy in the U.S. is losing its client base. In 11 years, the number of patients receiving psychological interventions plummeted by 30%. The reasons for this decline are complex, but Dr. Gottlieb focuses on one trend. Psychotherapy involves the long, hard work of facing our own issues, which many people would rather just blame others for and try and bury their problems. In other words, psychotherapists used to see patients who were unhappy and wanted to understand themselves. Now they see more patients who come in because they wanted someone else or something else to change. As one of Gottlieb's colleagues put it, I see fewer and fewer people coming and say, I want to change myself. So what have they done? They've hired rebranding consultants who are offering the following advice. Rather than say, I treat people with depression and anxiety, advertise your services by asking, are you having trouble with the difficult people in your life? Which you will always have trouble with the difficult people in your life. Rather than identify as a psychotherapist, use a more positive title like a happiness locator or a life coach. And you will feel empowered and at peace rather than learning to deal with your emotions and struggles. Handling day-to-day struggles will be a breeze. Gotib admits that all this is unprofessional, unrealistic, but at least it gets clients to the door. This is secular psychology. When we come into relationship with Jesus Christ, we spend time in God's presence and do the hard work. We confess, we repent, we acknowledge his authority, we listen. And we are changed. This is what it's all about. Not perfect. On the road to perfection, as the New Testament teaches us, but not perfect yet. On the road to confession, on the road to loving others despite our tendencies to be narcissistic and self-focused, on the road to a better world, on the road to serving people, on a road to taking our love and passion for Jesus Christ and using it in ways that will not just transform our lives, but transform those around us in relevant and cultural and justice and serving ways and capacities. When you have entered into God's presence, it will change you. We are called to listen, to acknowledge him, and to confess. So what does that mean for you this week? Well, here's a couple of responses to this. First of all, when it comes to humility and silence, take the time to listen. Take the time to worship. Sunday mornings are great. But five songs is not going to do it. If you haven't figured it out already, usually what happens when you come to church is I've got a couple of fast songs to kind of grab your attention, to bring out of you whatever's gone on in the week, to help you focus in on God. And we've got a prayer, and then we kind of slow it down a bit to try and use music to bring you into a spot where you can experience God's presence. Do it during the week. Worship. Listen. When it comes to God's authority, learn to surrender. Such a hard one. Your will, not mine. When it comes to confession and repentance, don't run away. Do the hard work. Confess, repent, turn to Jesus, listen to him, let him heal you, let him work on your life. And this is the encouraging thing. Job 42. Verse 10, after Job had prayed for his friends, these were the ones that gave him all the bad advice, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before him came and ate with him at his house. They comforted and consoled him over the trouble the Lord had brought him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the later part of Job's life more than the first part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. I guess that's a lot. I don't know. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemiah, the second Keza, and the third Hapas Hakwas, or something crazy like that. Nowhere in the land were found women as beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father granted them inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children's children to the fourth generation. And so Job died, an old man full of years. Now, that doesn't always happen. But someday, when you live in relationship with Jesus and you enter into God's presence and you build this relationship and you listen to the Holy Spirit, someday we will pass from this life to the next life to be with him. And it's going to be a heck of a lot better than 1,000 sheep and camels and whatever else that guy got. It'll be blessing. It'll be purity. No more pain. no more sorrow, no more sin, no more temptation. God's will supreme in authority, supreme in a world that's created perfect like the way that it was thousands and thousands of years ago before this world was ever broken because humanity's decided, I'm going to be like God, and ate of the fruit of the tree. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the story of Job and all that we have learned over the last couple of weeks. We thank you that a man so righteous, that loved you so much, went through such trial and tribulation, but was able to come out in the end, that he survived, that your will was done in his life, that he stands as an example to us today of what it means to follow you in pain and sorrow and grief and loss. What it means, as we've discussed and seen today, when we move into your presence, when we encounter you. And so maybe you're here for the first time, you're listening, and you've never asked Jesus Christ into your life. You've never begun a relationship with him. You've never experienced his presence. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. It's a prayer because Jesus died on the cross to forgive you of your sin. He becomes the sacrifice. It's his blood on a cross, which sounds crazy, but for whatever reason, that's what forgives us. God himself becoming sin for us on a cross. It's crazy, but he did that because he loves you and he loves me. And so you can confess your sin, confess your need to be forgiven, and invite him in, and he will. And then as you start to pray, as you start to listen, as you start to access God's presence, as his Holy Spirit begins to take over your life, you'll be changed. A new creation, the Bible calls it. Born again. For those of us that know you and have invited you into our life, maybe just the busyness of life has gotten in the way that it's been hard, or there's just so many demands, there's pain, there's loss, there's so many things that are keeping us from your presence, even though you're living and dwelling in us. It's so easy to shut you out, push you away, and focus on all the busyness and the struggles or the noises of life. So this morning, we surrender to you. We want to experience your presence. We want to hear your voice. We want your will to be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. For these things we pray in your most holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand.